For our Bible reading today, we're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to commence at the opening verse. Verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bele of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbres and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nikon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of that place Perazah Uzzah until this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come unto me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. We'll end our reading at the natural break there at the end of the verse 11. Let's just engage in prayer before we bring the word. Keep the word open before you. Our Father in heaven, we come now to the central act of our worship, the preaching and the hearing of thy word. We come, dear God, aware of our own inability, our own weakness, the tiredness of the frame and of the body. But we bless thee, O Father, that we can be strengthened with might by thy Spirit in the inner man. We believe, O God, that there is the help of God the Holy Spirit available to every one who comes and asks of the Father in heaven. O God, we praise thee for the promise of God that says that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And Lord, we're asking of thee, for the infilling of thy Spirit, give us power, Lord. Let us fear no man. Lord, let us fear no man today. Let us, Father, fear God and sin. Lord, come, minister to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. Having captured the stronghold of Zion from the Jebusites, David aspired to make Zion not only the political capital of his kingdom, but also the spiritual center of national life. David's predecessor, Saul, had neglected spiritual matters to his own peril. But God had found now in Israel's new king a man after his own heart. In order to achieve his desired goal, David resolved to travel some 11 miles southwest of Jerusalem to the home of Abinadab to fetch the almost forgotten Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a symbol of the presence of the Lord. For God had promised to Moses there on Mount Sinai that he would commune with his people from above the mercy seat. In Exodus 25 and the verses number 22, or verse 21 and 22, we read these words, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." We find in the opening verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David mustering together some 30,000 men to make their way to Gibeah, to the home of Abinadab. The excitement that day in Israel, I'm sure, was palpable. For the ark, the presence of the Lord, was about to return to the national capital. We're told in the narrative that accompanying this band of men, there was an orchestra of harps and other such instruments that accompanied this enthusiastic procession. However, the atmosphere was going to drastically change when the ark, now sitting upon a new cart, approached Nikon's threshing floor. For there the oxen that was drawing the ark shook it, resulting in the ark being displaced from its place. One person in the accompanying throng, Uzzah, saw this happening and quickly stretched out his hand to stop the ark from falling off the cart. However, we know that God was angry with Uzzah's action, so much so that he struck him immediately down dead. Horror silenced the song. Panic spread through the awed crowd as the tidings of Uzzah's death filtered backward through the ranks. David the king became afraid of the Lord that day, it says in the verse 9, that he now halts the procession and he carries the ark into the home of Obed-Edom, a Levite who lived within the vicinity. The awestruck crowds dispersed that day, and the king made his way back to Zion, the royal palace, heavy-hearted, without the ark of the covenant. David that day at Nikon's threshing floor learnt a very valuable lesson with respect to God's work. A lesson that I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to relearn in the 21st century. Because David learnt that day in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that new carts always lead to death. That new carts always lead to death. And that's what I want to speak on today. New carts lead to death. New carts always lead to death. I want you to see in the first instance in this account the construction of the new cart. The construction of this new cart. Note the words of the verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden chest, gold inside and outside. The mercy seat made of a pure slab of gold rested as a lid upon the Ark of the Covenant. Within this golden chest there were three items: the unbroken tables of the law, a golden pot of manna, and Aaron's budding rod. Now considering the weight of an item that had a lid of pure solid gold, you would have known that the Ark of the Covenant would have been considerable in weight. And so logically, transporting the Ark some 11 miles northeast to Jerusalem on a cart made a lot of logical sense. Placing the ark in the cart would have been the quickest and the easiest way of getting this ark back to the national capital, but it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's way. I say that because it had been strictly ordained of God in Leviticus 7, verse 9, that only the Levites could bear the ark. They had to bear it upon their shoulders, having used the golden poles inserted through the rings placed on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. We read of this practice in 1 Chronicles 15 and the verse number 15. It says there, "And the children of the Levites bear the Ark upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." The construction of this new cart was therefore contrary to God's ordained way for doing things. But the question that we might ask is, where did this idea come from? Where did this idea come from of building a new cart? Where on earth did it ever come from? Well, quite simply, it came from the world. It came from the world. Let me explain. In the days of Eli, the priest, the Philistines, Israel's enemies, came and stole the Ark of the Covenant from Israel's army. They used it as we would term a good luck charm. The battle was going against them, and so they thought, well, if we bring down the Ark of the Covenant, then we'll bring God into our midst. But not so. The Ark of the Covenant is stolen by the Philistines. And after 7 filled, disastrous months, the Philistines were glad to return the Ark of the Covenant back to the nation of Israel. And they did so by constructing a new cart and placing the Ark of the Covenant on them. On it. The Philistines were instructed by their priest there in 1 Samuel and the chapter number 6 and the verse number 7. Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milch kind on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kind to the cart and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. Now these ungodly Philistines built this new cart in ignorance. They were unaware of the described and the prescribed way by which God would have his people to do God's work. They were unaware of the rules and the regulations and the stipulations of Jehovah, but David and his people were not ignorant. They knew full well what God had said. And what we find God's people doing here in 2 Samuel and the chapter number 6, we see them doing God's work the world's way. That's what Israel was doing. They were doing God's work the world's way, because David had assumed, because it had worked for the world, it would work for us. And it would work for God's people. I want you to notice that it wasn't some rickety old cart that they brought out of some man's barn and decided, well, it'll just do all right to put the Ark of the Covenant on this. No, they built a brand new, spanking, bright, costly cart to put the Ark of the Covenant on. You see, they thought in their minds only the best would do for God, but it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's way. You see, they decided that poles and shoulders was outdated. That's what they thought. Why all this effort? Why all this exhaustion? 11 miles? Why could we not go for an option that is more easy? That is such a way that it will appeal to my ease, that I don't have to carry the burden. Why can I not do it this way? Surely this is the most logical way, but it was not God's way. Now let me bring application. Today in the evangelical church today, the church on a whole has adopted the same mindset as David had adopted. Since it works for the world, it will work for the church. Not so. Not so. And so what's happening today in the evangelical church on a broad scale across this island and further afield, what is happening is that the Church of Jesus Christ is in the business of constructing and building new carts. This is what happens whenever numbers decline. This is what happens when spirituality is at a low ebb. This is what happens whenever congregational numbers starts to fall. This is what happens whenever God withdraws His presence. This is what happens whenever few respond to the call of the gospel. Men and committees, they get together and they decide to eat the world, believing that God's work can be done the world's way. Things are introduced into the church that run contrary to God's revealed will and the principles set forth in God's word. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean by the construction of new carts. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by carts being manufactured today in Christian circles. I want you to think about the new cart of fundraising instead of tithing. The new cart of fundraising instead of tithing. Today, whenever finances start to run low in the Church of Jesus Christ, a coffee morning, a hat seal, a handbag seal, a fundraising barbecue is organized. But can I say to you, our forefathers knew nothing of it. They knew nothing of it. You see, God has given one way by which He finances His church, and that is by God's people tithing and giving into God's treasury. And Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 tells us to bring in all the tithes into the storehouse. We need to stop there. Our tithe is to go into God's storehouse. God's storehouse is the church of Jesus Christ. The tithe is to go into God's treasury. It doesn't matter how much you look maybe at the accounts and say, well, the church has got plenty of money. That's not our business. Our business is obedience, and the tithe is to go into God's treasury. And then we have our offerings. God would lay on your heart, wherever that would be, to those ministries that are based on the Bible, those ministries that we support and we can by conviction. That's all right, but the tithe is to be into God's house. To finance His work. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. And so God's work is not to be funded by fundraisers. It is to be financed by God's people giving up their tithe and offering into God's work. I don't know if it was Hudson Taylor who said, God always finances His will. It's a good statement. God always finances His will. I don't know if you're acquainted with the work of Crown College. Crown College is a fundamentalist, Baptist, King James preaching Bible college based in Tennessee under the presidency of Dr. Clarence Sexton. They have a UK division of the college that's based in the Birmingham area, and it's headed up by a good friend of mine, Pastor James Zinker. The college has been renting property for the last 10 years. But quite recently, a property worth £1 million came on to the market. That was the price tag, £1 million. Now, I want you to realize that these people are just working in England with a very small congregation, but they believe in God. And so over the last year or so, they've been praying, and God has been bringing in the money. So much so, by Easter of last year, or this year, £1 million had been raised by just people giving. No fundraisers, just people giving £1 million in order to buy the property. On that plot of land, there was also a small gatehouse that, at the time that it went onto the market, it was not originally in the original market price and wasn't being sold off. But the occupant of that gatehouse passed away, and the owner called Mr. Zinker and said, I'm going to sell it to you for £180,000. Now, they had no money whatsoever. It's happened in the last 2 months of this year. They took it again to God in prayer. They believed in a great God. And within one month, over £180,000 came in order to buy that gatehouse. There was no fundraising barbecue in sight. There was no brick and brack sale. There was no hat sale. There wasn't even a dessert night on the radar. They just believed God. Because God always finances His will. God always finances His will. And so may we never find ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ having to have some fundraiser in order to finance His work. Another new cart that seems to be constructed in these days is the new cart of a youth club instead of a youth fellowship. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ seems to be more interested and concerned in turning out the next David Beckham than they are about nurturing the next David Livingstone. Youth fellowships have morphed into youth clubs, and church halls have become more playgrounds instead of praying grounds. Now, the argument goes, if we don't have these things, we'll lose our young people. To which my reply is this, not the godly ones. You'll not lose the godly ones. You'll not lose the young people who want to pray. You'll not lose the young people that want to witness for Christ. You'll not lose the young people that want to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not lose the ones that want to reach others for Jesus Christ. Because folks, God never intended His church to entertain the goats. God intended His church to feed the sheep. And so this church is not a social club. It's not. It is not my business to entertain goats. It is my business to feed the sheep, because Jesus Christ gave a commission that has not been retracted. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said to Timothy as a young man, preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. And folks, let me say this. And I'm saying this under God. If it means that this church closes because we stick to the preaching of the word, I'll bless God for it. Because there's other places in this district that will cater for your carnal needs if you want such things happening in a church building. But let me say, there's the door. There's the door. This church, just in case some people have suffered memory loss since the very first time I stood in this pulpit, just in case you're suffering some amnesia at the minute, I want to remind you that this house is a preaching house. It always has been, and it always will be. Always will be. Therefore, in our children's meetings, and in our Sunday school, and in our youth fellowship, and in our Bible class, and in the pulpit ministry, the preaching of God's truth will take the central act of our worship. Why? Because it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, folks, our youth fellowship will remain a youth fellowship. May God help us. May God help us to forsake the building of new carts. Folks, I believe that this week has proven to us that we don't need a new cart. We just do God's work God's way and leave it all to Him. That's the first thing I want you to see. Secondly, the condemnation beside the new cart. Time's quickly going. You see, God had told them not to build the cart. He had instructed them very clearly. But they decided to go against God's way, and so they put it onto this new cart and made their way down the road. But it wasn't long before this ark became displaced. Now, we're not told why it became displaced. Some suggest that it was because of the roughness of the way. Some suggest that they got the cart got stuck in some mire and some piece of, we would say, muck, and tried to get out and shook itself. Some others suggest that maybe one of the men was driving the oxen forward with the goad, and maybe they kicked out against the goad. We don't know how it happened, but we do know that it became displaced. And so Uzzah, he puts out his hand and he tries to stop the ark of God falling over. But we read in the narrative in the verse number 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, that he died by the ark of God. The lessons that Israel would learn that day, as they viewed God's condemnation against this man, who was not permitted to touch the Ark of the Covenant. What lessons did David and the nation that day learn? Lesson number one, they learned this. The passing of years does not invalidate the commands of Scripture. The passing of years does not invalidate the commands of Scripture. Although time had passed from the giving of the directions how to carry this ark on the Levite's shoulders using the poles, though years had passed from when it was first given in Numbers chapter 7 and the verse number 9, though generations had come and gone, yet the command of God had never changed. The passing of years did not invalidate the previous command of God. And many in the church today think that they can invent some better way of reaching the lost for Christ, as if God doesn't know how to rescue his sheep. As if God doesn't know how to save the sinner. And they think that they can better God's way of doing his work. What folly. C.H. Spurgeon remarked in his day that men with great zeal and little knowledge are inventing ingenious methods for catching men. But for my part, Spurgeon said, I believe in nothing but letting down the gospel net. by telling out the story of the love of God to men in Christ Jesus. No new gospel has been committed to us by Jesus, and he has authorized no new way of making it known. Though years have passed, the command is still, preach the word. That's the way. Preach the word. And we're out of season. We're aware of that. But we're still to preach the word. We're still to preach the word. So the passing of years does not invalidate the commands of Scripture. Lesson number two, God is jealous for his own glory. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the glory of God. How do I know that? Well, I know that because whenever the Ark was taken by the Philistines, remember we spoke about it? Whenever it was taken, one of the men involved that day was Phinehas, but his wife, she went into labor, and she called the name of her newborn son Ichabod. Why? She gives this reason, because the glory is departed. And so the Ark of God actually represents the very glory of God, and Uzzah puts his hand on God's glory, and as a result, he was condemned to death. Let us never be charged with the crime of stealing glory from God. We can steal glory from God by parading our talents in front of others. We can steal glory from God by speaking of our success. I could have very easily went down how many children we reached this week. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. It's not my desire to steal glory from God. We can steal God's glory by boasting of our achievements. But God is jealous for his own glory. I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory will I not give to another. We're told in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, glory ye in his holy name. Verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And thus we must take up the exhortation of Paul to the Corinthian believers, whether therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, God is jealous for his own glory. Another lesson that they would learn that day is that we must never become over familiar with the things of God. We must never become over familiar with the things of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, you can read it when you go home. We read there that the ark had been in the home of Abinadab for 20 years. Now we need to remember that Uzzah was a son of Abinadab. And so here's the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know where it was, whether it was in that homestead or whether it was out in some back shed. I don't know. But I'm sure Uzzah played around this Ark of the Covenant for 20 years. And as he did so, I believe that that young man became so familiar with that sacred box, that sacred ark, that whenever they walked down the road that day, he just thought that he could take a hold of it. He had got familiar with it. So familiar that he stepped over the boundaries that God had set down. And folks, in God's house we can become so familiar with things that we lose the sacredness of things. Do you know today that as you came to this house, you were coming into his presence? Presence of the Almighty. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Have you become so familiar with the means of grace, the communion feast, that you rise on Communion Sunday and you walk out because you've become over familiar with it? The gospel meeting, it means nothing to you to even come because you've become over familiar with hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never become over familiarized with the things of God, but let's hold those things as sacred. What did the psalmist say? Psalm 5, verse 7, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Was that today? whenever I came into this pulpit today? Was there a fear in God's house? A reverence? Not a forced reverence, but a realization I'm coming into His presence. And I need my heart prepared. And though individuals around me are trying to get my attention, I'm going to prepare my heart in these moments because I'm about to engage in the worship of my God. Is that your attitude today? Or have we become over familiarized? You see, as we've mentioned before, the steps into the temple, they're not like our steps out in the front there, coming in from the car park. They're all the same length. No, the steps as they went into the temple in Jerusalem, they were all different breadths. Some were long, some were short. Why? Because the one that was going up to worship had to watch their approach to God, lest they trip and lest they fall. Oh, how we need to do that. Lesson number 4, very quickly. Good intentions never excuse direct disobedience to God's revealed will. Matthew Henry, he said concerning this event, he said, God would hereby teach us that a good intention will not justify a bad action. It will not suffice to say of that which is ill done that it was well meant. He will let us know that he can and will secure his ark and needs not any man's sin to help him to do it. I'm sure there were good intentions that day. Uzzah didn't want the ark to fall off. It was a good intention. This building on New Cart, it was a good intention. They wanted the ark to go back to Jerusalem. But folks, the means does not just, or the end does not justify the means. It doesn't. And folks, we could have a good intention. A good intention to fill this house out with people from this community. But the means does not justify the ends. God has given us principles set forth in His Word. We must preach the Word, evangelize and pray, and not amuse this pleasure-crazed generation. I need to finish. I'll give you the last. The consequences that were subsequent to the use of the new cart. Certain things flow from the construction of this new cart and the striking down of Uzzah, because the world, or because God's people, were willing to do God's work the world's way. What were the consequences? Displeasure. God's displeasure. Can I say, folks, in God's work there is nothing worse than an offended God. Nothing worse. Tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. So there's displeasure, there's death. And God smote him there for his error, it says in verse 7. And there he died by the ark. See, you may be able to attract crowds by using new carts. You may be able to increase congregational members, but you'll never enhance the spirituality of those people. You'll never. New carts, worldly methods, are a death blow to spirituality. Desertion. Displeasure, death, desertion. The ark had to be carried into the home of Obed-Edom. That meant that Jerusalem, had not the presence of God. God had left them, withdrawn himself until things were put right and they did God's work, God's way. What are we to do? Well, I tell you what the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, needs to do. We need to decommission and we need to destroy the new carts. There's time to redig the old wells. And we need to do what the Lord exhorted Judah to do in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. For it is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Let me quote this and I'm finished. W.J. Hall, he said, give me religion without inventions. Let it be pure and simple, without any man-made additions. The old art born by the consecrated poles. Take away those mocking substitutes. And then he quotes, other foundation hath no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We need to relearn the lesson of 2 Samuel chapter 6. New carts always lead to death. May God save us, and may He find us, if He come or call, may He find us doing God's work, God's way, and then we'll have God's blessing. Let's bow in prayer, please. We are over our time today. We appreciate your listening. We believe that we, not because of the sake of anything in the congregation, do not think that, but it's always good to remind ourselves where we are and what we believe in. We need that to refocus us, even if it means that we look at other places and they have their places full. We must never go down the road of coming away from what God has given us in His Word and how God's work is to be done. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt save us from even contemplating making some new cart in order to attract people to this house. We believe that it is sufficient for a man to preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That is sufficient for this generation. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wilt save us from our own inventions. And Lord, encourage us to do God's work, God's way. We pray that you'll part us now with thy blessing. May the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each of us who know Christ and those who know not him. May they be brought to the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.